turn to the 115th Psalm, Psalm 115. We want to just read the first statement in verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. What a glorious truth. What a wonderful thought. The Lord hath been mindful of us. That's really an amazing statement. They're words that ought to cause us to just stop and consider. The Lord hath been mindful of us. They're words that ought to fill us with awe. Words that ought to cause us to have great reverence for Him. Certainly, they're words that ought to fill us with humility, ought to cause great joy in our hearts, ought to fill us with thanksgiving. The Lord hath been mindful of us, certainly ought to inspire love to Him, should fill our hearts and our minds and our lives with praise and exaltation, words that ought to cause us to worship. The Lord hath been mindful of us. It's a thought that should really overwhelm us, and I believe it did the psalmist in Psalm 8 and verse 4. He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" So this was a thought that truly overwhelmed the psalmist, and it ought to us as well. So that's what we want to speak upon this night. Always upon his mind. Always upon his mind. First thing we want to do is consider what this phrase means. The Lord hath been mindful of us. Mindful, of course, conveys the idea of attentiveness, awareness. If you are on someone's mind, they are aware of your existence. Speaks of observation, and then of course it speaks of thoughtfulness. The word us is not merely a general and ambiguous us, but I believe it is a distinct and particular us. At the beginning of the psalm, a contrast, you'll notice, is drawn between us and the heathen. Verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us." And then verse 2, "Wherefore should the heathen say?" And then he gets back to us again in verse 3, "But our God." Then he talks about them in verse 4, "their idols." So this is talking, this is not an ambiguous us. There is, it's true, of course, that all of God's creation is upon his mind. But I believe this is something special. And it is a distinct and particular us. It's referring to God's people. Consider who it is that is mindful of us. It says there in verse 12, "The Lord." Not the God that is the gods that are described in beginning in verse 4, their idols. Not the God that most have dreamed up and created in their own minds. not the God of the religious world, the one that the religious world preaches as an object of weakness and pity, but the Lord. The Lord. Jehovah, all capital letters. The Lord. Almighty God. The absolute sovereign ruler of the universe. The sustainer of the universe hath been mindful of us. Now notice it says the Lord hath. You know, there are innumerable statements that can follow those three words. The Lord hath. But of all the statements that could follow those words, we read, the Lord hath been mindful of us. Again, this is amazing. Consider the extent of these words. We see the extent of it in that word Lord. The Lord. That is Jehovah, the self-existent, always living, unchanging one. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, he is declared to be the great I am that I am, carrying the meaning of I was, I am, and I shall always continue to be what I was and what I am. He hath been mindful of us. The Lord covers all tenses. That means what he has done. The Lord hath been mindful of us. Covers all tenses. What that means is that he has always been, always is, always shall be, mindful, attentive, observant of me, giving me great thought and great care. There has never been a time, there has never been a moment, there has never been a day, there has never been a condition, there has never been a circumstance in which Dan Gordon has not been on the mind of God. That's true of each one of us. The Lord hath been mindful of us. Now you think about it as you, if you put it in the realm of world population, or even the population of the state, we cross the minds of very few on any given day. But the Lord hath been mindful of us. Every moment of every day, I am upon the mind of God. You know, most are too busy. They have too many other concerns to have time to think about us. But we're in the mind of God all the time. The Almighty God of creation, the God who rules over and sustains all, I'm always upon his mind. This is a comprehensive and an extensive. The Lord hath been mindful of us. I'm upon the mind of infinite God. Upon a God that cannot possibly be measured. A God that is not limited by time. A God that is not limited by space. A God who has perpetual duration. So that means that I'm always on his mind. He's immutable. He's without change. He's always the same. And he's been mindful of us. That ought to cause us to rejoice. When we read those words, the Lord hath been mindful of us, that ought to cause us to rejoice. Now notice what God said of his own in regards to Babylonian captivity. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, he said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil." These are people in Babylonian captivity. To give you an expected end. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of love. Thoughts of compassion. Thoughts of care. Thoughts of kindness. Thoughts of long suffering and mercy and grace. I just don't cross the mind of God every now and then. I'm always upon his mind. Does not Romans 8:28 prove that? Talks about all things working together to good for those who love God. Now if God works everything together for the good of his people, I must be on his mind. And I always have been. Consider some specifics of him being mindful of us. I was upon his mind before creation. Before there was a single being, before there was a single star, before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there was a single tree, before there was a single blade of grass, before there was a single mountain or body of water, I was upon the mind of God. And I believe that I was upon the mind of God when he created the heavens. And when he put the sun and moon and the stars in their place. When he created the grass and the trees and the plants and the hills and the mountains. I believe that I was upon the mountain of, or the mind of God. If you observe a mountain and you enjoy seeing that mountain, you enjoy the sunshine. You look up and you enjoy the moon at night. Did not God know that you would do that? Did not God know that you would get pleasure out of observing that mountain? Out of experiencing the sun? Did he not know that you would experience that? Yes, he did. So I conclude that when God made that mountain, he had us in mind. Had us in mind. I'm not saying we were the only things on his mind, but he had us in mind. In the will and the plan and the purposes and the providences of God, which goes back to eternity, I was upon the mind of God. We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 11 that he worketh, present tense, he works now all things after the counsel of his own will. And as he does so, I'm upon his mind. Certainly, we were upon his mind in our genealogy. I was upon his mind in all of my genealogy. Not only that, in all of my wife's genealogy, because we would come together. So in all of that, I was upon the mind of God. So it's a wonderful statement, the Lord hath been mindful of us. Think of the covenant of redemption. Bible teaches that there is an everlasting covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This covenant regards the salvation of an innumerable people, of a specific people. And I was always upon the mind of God in that covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In every aspect of that covenant, I was, I am, and I always will be upon the mind of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In all the provisions of that covenant, I was and I am and I always will be upon the mind of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before the foundation of the world, God, knowing full well that I would be a sinful, vile creature with a deceitful and unrighteous heart, knowing full well that I would live in a state of darkness, in a state of slavery to sin, living as the very enemy of God, with a heart filled with hatred toward God, guilty and condemned before God, without hope, helpless, yet God, in His infinite love and goodness, had me upon His mind in every aspect, in every provision of that covenant. Part of that covenant was involved choosing and giving a people to Jesus Christ to save and to spare. And I was upon His mind. In God's plan, in God's provision for the calling and the drawing of these sinners to Himself, I was upon the mind of God. In God's plan and God's provision of redemption and deliverance, I was upon His mind. In God's provision to provide cleansing for those polluted by sin, I was upon His mind. In God's plan and provision for the reconciliation of His enemies, I was upon His mind. We move to the incarnation of Christ, and I believe I was upon His mind. Jesus in heaven had all the glory and had all the majesty of God. He enjoyed all the praise and all the adoration of the angels. There came a day when Jesus, according to the plan of God, left all the riches and left all the splendors of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth. And when He did, I was upon His mind. Did He not know who He came here for? Did He not know who He was fulfilling righteousness for? Did He not know who He was going to die for? Certainly He did. So I was upon His mind. We read in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 concerning this, that though he was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. I believe I'm included in that word your. I'm included in that word ye. I was upon His mind. As God was forming the human body of Jesus in the womb of Mary, I was upon the mind of God. He was forming that body for you and I. When He came forth, born of a virgin, I was upon His mind. When the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." Did he not know who his people were? Certainly he did. "He shall save his people from their sins." I was on his mind. Jesus came into the world with a purpose. And that purpose involved a people. And I was included in that people. So I conclude that I was upon the mind of God, upon the mind of Christ. Everything that Jesus went through upon this earth, I believe he did so with his people upon his mind. You see, Jesus didn't just come to die for his people. He came to live for his people first, obeying the law on behalf of his people. And then he would eventually die for his people. So everything he did, I was upon his mind. Not in a generic sense, not in an ambiguous way. That's how it's usually presented. I don't believe that. I believe I myself was upon the mind of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Individually, personally. Upon the mind of God. When he was in the wilderness with Satan, I was upon his mind. When he was falsely accused, I was upon his mind. When they took up stones to stone him, I was upon his mind. When they sought to lay hands upon him, I was upon his mind. He lived his life upon this earth. He hungered. He thirsted. He was weary. And I believe I was always upon his mind. Has Jesus walked this earth? Every step he took, every place he went, every work he did, I was upon the mind of God. Think about the miracles of Christ recorded in the Gospels. Did he not know? Did God not know that one day I would open the Bible and the Gospels, and that I personally would read of those miracles? He knew that. So I believe when he was performing those miracles, I was upon his mind. Dan Gordon's going to read these one day. And I believe that when the Holy Spirit of God inspired Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the other writers of the Bible as far as that goes, I was upon his mind. He not only knew that one day I would read those miracles, that I would be blessed by those miracles, but he said, Dan Gordon is going to preach on this passage of Scripture on such and such a day. I was upon his mind. Always have been. That's a wonderful thought. This is amazing. What is man that God would be mindful of him? Think about the cross. Jesus lived his life upon the earth. He always had the cross before him. He knew what he came for. He knew whom he came for. He often spoke of his hour, looking forward to the death, to his death, with anticipation. He prayed in John 17 and verse 1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." He never wavered from the purpose of the cross. Satan did not want Jesus Christ to go to the cross. That is why we see in the Old Testament the devil did everything he could to wipe out the Israelites, because he did not want Jesus Christ to come. into this world. And then after he came, he did everything in his power to kill him before he went to the cross. Satan always fought against this, but Jesus never wavered from the cross. And I believe that he knew exactly what the cross entailed. I believe he knew exactly who he was dying for, and I don't believe that he thought of that in a generic and an ambiguous way. I believe he thought of that as each individual. He knew. I was upon his mind. So I read John 17 when Jesus is in prayer before he went to the cross, and he's praying for his own. And I believe that he prayed for every single one of his own, had each one of them upon his mind. He knew again, I was on his mind. The night of his arrest, he prayed, "I pray for them." He prayed for me. You can believe if you want to that Jesus prayed in a generic sense for the elect. I believe he prayed for me. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine." John 17, verse 9. I was upon his mind. In Gethsemane, when he began to feel the weight of sin. See, I believe that Jesus was close to death in Gethsemane. I believe that Satan tried to kill Jesus in Gethsemane. That's a different message. But as Jesus suffered in Gethsemane, he was feeling the weight of sin. Not just the weight of sin, but he was feeling the weight of my sin. So I was upon his mind in Gethsemane. And as a result of feeling the weight of my sin, as a result of feeling the weight of your sin, the Bible says that he began to be sorrowful. A sorrow that went to the innermost parts of his being. A sorrow that you and I will never experience. This is a sorrow that you and I cannot identify with. This is the sorrow of one who is bearing the weight of the sins of his people. And it is the sorrow of a perfectly holy God bearing the weight of those sins. He began to be sorrowful and heavy. The word heavy means painfully troubled. He became much distressed and tormented and tortured. And feeling this sorrow, this torment, he said to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." He was at the point of death. And you remember he would pray, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." 99.9% of commentators believe that Jesus Christ was praying to escape the cross. That's not what he was praying. He was at the point of death before he could go to the cross. "Father, let this cup pass from me." And it did. He survived Gethsemane. Again, that's a different message. But there in Gethsemane, not because of sin in him, but because our sin was upon him, affliction, anguish, grief, torment was engulfing him. It was above him. It was beneath him. It was behind him. It was in front of him. It was on both sides of him. It was within him. Jesus was sorrowful, even unto death. And the reason was that he was bearing my sin. in Gethsemane, I was upon his mind. Later on, we see that he would be betrayed into the enemy's hands. And again, I believe I was upon his mind. He would then be led away to Caiaphas. And you remember that before, as he stood before Caiaphas, they sought false witness against him. And the council declared, he is guilty of death. Why was he guilty of death? Because of my sin. And as he heard those words, one who had never sinned, he is guilty of death, I was upon his mind. And then it says, and they did spit in his face. That's a very shameful thing. With the spittle of depraved and vile men upon his face, it says they buffeted him and others smote him with the palms of their hand. And he endured it all without speaking a word. And I was on his mind. I was on his mind. They bound him and they sent him to Pilate. From there he would be sent to Herod. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And with each accusation, God knowing full well what I would be, with each accusation, I was upon his mind. It says they mocked him. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. The crowd in unison and with intense hatred began to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And with those words of hatred ringing in his ears, I was upon his mind. How amazing. Certainly the Lord had other things to think about. But I was upon his mind. When he was scourged, I was upon his mind. After he was scourged, he was taken to the common hall, surrounded by a band of soldiers, stripped and crowned with a crown of thorns. Then there are more cruel and hateful mocking. And he is again spit upon and smitten. And with his back torn from the scourging and his face bruised beyond recognition, he was led to Golgotha with two thieves. And all the way there, I was upon his mind. Along the way, there were taunts and ridicules. We know eventually he is nailed to that cross. And as the nails pierce his hands and his feet, and that cross is lifted up and thrust into the ground and all of his bones come out of joint, I was on his mind. And as the crowd gathered at the foot of the cross with looks of hate, looks of disdain. You ever think about the looks of the people at the foot of the cross? What a sad picture. Looks of hate and disdain. They stare upon him. Others just walk by shaking their heads with disgust, saying he saved others. let him save himself. He saved others, he cannot save himself. You know, that's a very true statement. He did save others. It was also true he couldn't save himself from that cross because that's what he came here for. And through it all, I was on his mind. Through all the accusations, through all the mocking, through all the ridicule, all the shame, all the spitting, I was upon his mind. And then I believe that when the Father, read Isaiah 53, looked down upon his son, upon the cross, he saw my sin. Yes, he saw the sin of all that he had given to his son. That's true. But I don't believe he saw it in a generic sense. I believe he looked down upon his son and he saw my sin upon him. And I was upon his mind. He saw the filth and all the vileness of my sin. I was on his mind. And he looked upon his son bearing my sin. And the Father turned his back and forsook his son. And I believe, again, you can believe if you want to, that all the elect were just on his mind in a generic sense. But I believe when he turned his back and forsook his son, Dan Gordon was upon the mind of God. I believe that with all of my heart. Because God knows everything. And he sees everything. That brings us to the grave. And after 3 days and three nights, he arose victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And when he did so, I was upon his mind. 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven. Ascended back into glory. And I believe Christ ascended twice. He went to present the blood. But either way, I was upon his mind. He ascended back to glory and he sat down at the right hand of God as the honored one, as the conqueror of his foes. And he sits there today as the honored one. He sits there today as the conqueror. And you know what? I'm upon his mind. I'm upon his mind. No matter where I am, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trials, no matter how many fires I might have to go through, no matter how deep the waters, and no matter how hard the winds blow, I'm on his mind. Always. Always on the mind of God. Whether it be in poverty or in wealth, sickness or health, home or abroad, in perplexity or in joy, in trial or in triumph, does not matter. I'm upon his mind. There's never a second in which God is not mindful of me. You know, it makes you feel good, means something to you when somebody says, I thought about you today. Usually your response is that they thought bad thoughts. And they say, no, nothing bad. I just thought of you today. Well, that's nice to know. It's nice to when the phone rings and someone says, I was just thinking about you. But if that gives us joy, I mean, this is joy we can't contain. God thinks upon me. No matter what I have to go through, He's already there. And He's thinking of me. And then one day, the Father is going to say to His beloved Son, as Brother Mark Titus sings, "Son, go gather my children home." I don't believe that's generic either. I believe He is coming. I believe the trumpet is going to sound, and Jesus is going to come directly through enemy territory to rescue His people from this sin-cursed earth. Rescue His people from the afflictions of this earth, from the sorrows and trials of this life. Rescue us from these bodies of sin and from the attacks and the snares of Satan. And when He comes, I'm going to be on His mind. Yes, He's coming for others. And yes, others will be on His mind. But He's also coming for me. And I'll be on His mind when He comes. So when we read Psalm 115 and verse 12, "The Lord hath been mindful of us." What joy. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. Something that ought to just overwhelm us. Fill us with awe. God thinks upon me. That thought alone, that I'm upon the mind of God and not in hell, is the mercy and grace of God. God's not ignorant of us. God's not ignorant of who we are, what we are. And yet, He knows the thoughts that He has for us, toward us. And they're thoughts of love, thoughts of compassion, thoughts of long suffering. So the fact that I'm upon the mind of God magnifies the mercy, magnifies the grace of God. I pray that we would rejoice in this thought. The Lord hath been mindful of us. The Lord hath been mindful of me. Meditate upon that thought throughout the week. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song.